Good morning, church. This is your pastor here at Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. I am so glad to be here. Man, out here in California, we are having some beautiful weather. It has been absolutely, it's been almost like Southern California weather lately, like high 70s, you know, barely into the 80s, and the nights get down to around 40. It's been just absolutely gorgeous. But I have a feeling by the time next week comes around, we're going to be back up into the 100-degree temperatures. And actually kind of looking forward to that because next week, June 26th, is Church in the Park. This is when our little community celebrates the Lumber Jubilee here in Tuolumne City. And every year they've invited us to participate in a church service in the park on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We love it. We have a wonderful time. We set the stage up. We set our chairs out. We bring dozens and dozens of donuts and have lots of coffee, so we have plenty. We hope the people that are working the fair come over and join us, and some of the log splitters and the lumberjack guys out there, they come and participate, and we're just so excited that they do. And I hope that you can come and be with us. It's a wonderful day. It's at 9 a.m. That's our only service for the day. It lasts till about 10 o'clock, and then we disperse everybody, and hopefully you go out into the Jubilee and kind of enjoy the event that they have set up. There's going to be lots of kids' rides or jump toys and stuff for the kids to do. It should be a wonderful day, and it'll still be pretty cool in the morning at that point, right after service. So what a wonderful time to come to church and then to go and enjoy the Jubilee and see all that they have to offer and celebrate with this community for our history in the lumber business. Amen. God bless you. Today's message is, where am I? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe, is where we're at. And nevertheless, like any of the others, it's never any less challenging when we take a verse by verse. The Apostle Paul gives it to us straight and tells us exactly how we should live. And I want you to be sure, you know, some people, it's such a hard line that I've been preaching over the last few weeks that I think, you know, maybe people will think, well, I can't do that. That's just too hard. Serving Jesus Christ is not hard. And please don't let preaching a hard line like I'm having to do here with this verse by verse study scare you. Because there's nothing to be scared about. It's all there so that we can look at ourselves and judge ourselves and determine, am I really living for God? Does my life really say that I am a Christian? It's just looking inward, seeing who we really are, not trying to judge anybody or convince anybody that they're living wrong. And some of us are living wrong, and we do need to change. But that's not necessarily what this message is about. It's to get us to look inward at who we are and what do we really believe. If I say that I believe, does my actions say that I believe? Does how I live say that I believe in Jesus Christ? I hope you're here with us today. I hope you enjoy the message. I know there's quite a few of us traveling out there. My brother Bob and his wife Roxanna are out there somewhere in this great United States traveling in their motorhome. Hey guys, I'm thinking about you. Sit back and enjoy the message. God bless you guys. I can't wait to see you soon. We'll get started in just a second. I told Bob I'd say something about him on the podcast, so we're live. And Bob is not here, and I'm very disappointed that they're out traveling across the United States in their motorhome having fun. And he didn't take their pastor with him. Oh, man. But when he hears 2 Corinthians 7, he's probably going to say, it's probably good pastor stayed home. This is another really challenging message. This is what you get when you do a verse-by-verse study. You can't skip over stuff that you would really rather not talk about. Because there's stuff in Corinthians, both first and second, and you go, you know, couldn't we have just not talked about that? But it's there, and I'm committed to teaching the whole word. Man, I like that song. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Like I said last week, whenever you see therefore, you got to talk about why it's therefore. So in order to talk about the therefore here, we got to go back a couple of verses so I can show you how this ties in. When the translators broke this into to verses, I think that 2 Corinthians has been better just leave it one chapter and just read right on through because they all tie together so beautifully. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, the last three verses or two verses in 2 Corinthians 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I want to take a little bit of time and break this down. What an amazing statement that the Apostle Paul has said. And I want to break it down so you understand why he was saying it. In the Corinthian church, at this time, there were problems going on. The Apostle Paul's not there. He had sent Titus back to Corinth to see if they received the first letter and how they were responding to it. And now he's writing to them again a second letter that has a lot to do with what was really going on in the church. And people had infiltrated the church. You got to understand where they lived. They were in Corinth, which is a Greek territory at the time. And they were serving all the Greeks themselves, had all kinds, believed in all sorts of gods and goddesses. And there were people that were bringing those type of things into the church. And so when he's saying, come out away from them and don't touch anything unclean, he said, you got to get these people out of the church. They're coming in, you know, worshiping at the temple and then coming over here at the church and fellowshipping with you. We can't have that. So it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God. You heard him say that, correct? You are. It's not this building. You are the temple of God. And what association, what confederation or covenant agreement can saints have who are the temple of God with idols or their worshipers? You cannot. No more than the ark of the Lord had with Dagon, and Dagon with the ark, which when brought into the temple and set by him, the idol fell down and part of him was broke into pieces. And you can read that when you go home tonight, 1 Samuel 5:1-5. Amazing story. They took the ark of the covenant into the temple of Dagon, set it down, and during that night, God knocked Dagon over. Huge thing. It just doesn't fall over. You're not going to do that. So he goes on to say, let's cleanse ourselves. Let us look to God for his absolute grace and purification and avoid anything in the spirit and practice which is opposite to the doctrine of our God, opposite to what we say we believe, and which has tendency to pollute the soil. I don't know if you got that. He didn't say you have to stop doing anything, but to avoid everything that could cause us to go against the doctrine we say we believe. People all the time say, man, you preach so hard, man, I can't have a beer, I can't do this, I can't do that. It's just, I can't. No, it's not. He didn't say you can't do anything except what causes you to go against the doctrine you say you believe. Do you really believe it? Like having an unclean imagination. Do you realize looking at sexually explicit material that it pollutes the soil and creates an unclean imagination? Thank you for one response there. But that's what happens, and that's why I monitor what I see on TV. I love Netflix. I like the series, you know, whatever they are. But if they start dropping the F-bomb every two words, sorry, I can't watch it. Because guess what? I don't talk that way, but if I listen to it and I listen to it, intake, boom, I hit my thumb. I go, blah, 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 blah. Because it's what I'm putting in. So I have to censor myself and make a conscious choice. So, sorry, it looks like a great show, great characters, but I can't handle the language. So I have to turn the channel. I have to choose something else. It's about looking into ourselves and making a determination. Is what I'm thinking, is what I'm doing, is it taking me away from the doctrine in which I say I believe we confess to be Christians? Could it be that drinking alcohol is what could cause us to practice what is opposite to what we say we believe? If you answer, well, no, you're lying. And I'm not saying having a beer is going to cause that. But after six, probably, because everything begins to change. We begin to lose control of our spirit and our thoughts and the things that we're doing. Well, Pastor, do you drink, Pastor? Let's just come clear. No, I don't. It's not that I have a problem with alcohol. I get frustrated when I go to somebody's house, a Christian brother, and he's having a beer and he doesn't offer me one. Come on, man, offer me one. Well, do you drink? No. But I would say, no, it's not that I'm against it. But having more than I can handle, I am against. And you should judge yourself on how much you're doing, how much you're drinking, what you're holding on to. It's not that I'm against anything or even convict anybody. I have no right to say what you're doing is wrong, ungodly, unholy. But the Apostle Paul's telling us to look within. What are we doing? And is it opposite of what I say I believe? All that out of two verses. Filthiness of the flesh. The apostle undoubtedly means drunkenness, fornication, adultery, and all such sins are done immediately against the body. And by filthiness of the spirit, of impure desires, unholy thoughts, and polluting imaginations. If we avoid and hate evil inclinations, and turn our eyes away from beholding vanity and lust, our incentives to evil being thus lessened. I could have wrote that in an easier way to say. Here's an easier way. The eyes affect the heart. Simple as that. The eyes affect the heart. What are you looking at? What is going in and what is coming out? Because it's we're like a supercomputer that God has made. And whatever we're allowing to intake, eventually is going to be what comes out of us. There will be less danger of us falling into sin if we avoid all outward occasions of sinning. Evil propensities will certainly be lessened. We don't have to do this alone. You ask the Father for help to change your heart and your lustful desires. We ask him for help. You know, God says, I will answer every prayer that is my will. You realize when you pray and say, Father, help me as a man, I'm talking to the men now, ladies, you can close your ears. Help me to look at women in a different way. Help me to see women as a mother, as a daughter, as a wife. Not as a sexual person. Help me, Father, to look at women that way. Cleanse my thoughts. Cleanse my mind. He will immediately help you with that. Because that's his will. That's his will and purpose for us. To help us to cleanse our thoughts. To cleanse the things that we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's not on the screen. It says, I rebuke every evil thought and take them. Do I have that? Oh, yeah, I do. I break down every thought and proud thing and puts itself against the wisdom of God. We take hold of every thought and make it obey Christ. That was the New Life Version. I like that one. We take hold of every thought. I don't know what you're thinking. You may be thinking, who is that old fat bald guy talking to me right now? I don't know what you're thinking, but you know what? You can take every thought into captivity and say, I'm a child of Most High God. It's wrong of me to think of that guy as an old fat bald guy. It's a sin. Father, forgive me. I rebuke that thought. You know, it's the same, whatever. I am constantly rebuking thoughts. I'm a man. I see a beautiful woman. I cast down that thought. I don't sit there and go, oh man. Sorry, Joe. No, come on. I just cast down the thought. And sometimes I've said it out loud. I cast down that thought. I'm a child of Most High God. And Joe will say, what were you thinking? You don't want to know. Just a guy thing. Just a guy thing, honey. I cast down the thought because I don't want to leave it there. An imagination is a powerful thing that God has created within us. And if we don't cleanse our thoughts and cleanse how we're thinking and what we're saying, then all sorts of things will fall out of your mouth and all sorts of things will come into your thoughts that you go, man, where did that come from? Well, what have you been looking at? What have you been listening to? Romans 4:17 says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Being obedient to Christ here means our thoughts. Submit and conform to what the Bible says who you are. That is, you are a royal, chosen child of God, anointed, rooted, grounded, established in love. You are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's who we are. That's who we are. Well, Pastor, I don't feel that way. Well, then speak those things that do not exist as though they did. Quote that scripture. That's about you. Start quoting it. Man, I can smell them tacos. It's making me hungry. I'm going to have to move this right along. As God said, Paul is quoting the Old Testament scripture. If you want to, this is for you to take home later. Leviticus 26:11-12, Ezekiel 37. I dwell in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is not by his omnipresence where he dwells everywhere, nor by his omnipotence as he dwells in with all creatures supporting them by the word of his power. It's by his spirit and grace, by his spirit and gracious presence that lives within us, which he favors his people with. In use of our obedience and where according to his promises, we can expect it. We can expect it. The Apostle Paul was quoting these Old Testament scriptures and they're the most profound statements that God made. He wants to be your God. But more than that, he wants to be your friend. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, he resides within us. You don't have to cry to the heavens. You don't have to go to the center of the earth. He's right here with you. He's in your presence. We can talk to him like a friend. He said, I will be their God, not as a God of nature, providence only, but as a God of all grace, your personal friend and comforter, as our covenant God and Father in Christ, which is the greatest happiness that can be enjoyed. I think in a way this is what happened to my Uncle Ben yesterday afternoon. He felt the presence of God. And it brought the greatest joy that he had ever experienced in his life. And he didn't know how to handle it, but in his tears, crying out, God had just touched me. I didn't know that he was so real. And he would come into this room and touch me. And they shall be my people. Let's personalize God. You are his people, his special people, loved by him, he says in the Bible, with a peculiar love, on whom he bestows peculiar blessings, and who are made a willing people willing to be his people by his powerful grace, and are formed for himself, his service, and his glory. That's what our life is all about. We just got to realize who we are. And once you start living in and walking in who you are and what you say you believe, you're going to start responding differently to things that are not the way you believe. It'll just respond differently. Please understand, preaching a verse by verse through Corinthians can make every one of us squirm in our seats for a bit. This is not to condemn anyone. It's to get each one of us to look in our own lives. I can do better. I pray I am thinking I want to be a better Christian. And that's what I pray. I hope that you're thinking. I want to learn more. I want to be more for Christ. Who does he think he is, this guy preaching to you? Who do you guys think that I am? I am nothing special. I am the old fat bald guy yelling at you in church on Sunday. What you were thinking is true. But I'm nobody. I'm just a messenger. I'm working on my own problems, capturing my own thoughts, just like you. We all go through this. And we all can do it. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. He says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, and we have corrupted no one, and we have cheated no one. It's obvious here that they were making accusations against Paul, people that were in church, and his team. And he just comes out and says, I haven't wronged anyone. Verse 3, he says, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. Wow. Exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. How can he say that? Doesn't he know what tribulation is? It's trouble, right? It's trouble. But he says, I have joy. I am joyful in all of our tribulation. I understand that. I understand it. Finally. It's taken me all these years of serving God as a Christian. I'm finally starting to figure out it doesn't matter how bad my life seems to be over here. I still have joy and great peace. The sting of death is gone. I don't have to worry. Do I have some things I got to work out? Yeah. Yeah, we all do. But praise God. Verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now let me explain that a little bit. I love that scripture. Realize that's what we're supposed to bring people, is comfort and joy. When I go to the jail, I don't go in and sit down with somebody and start hammering them on the life that they're living. I bring them comfort and joy. Hey, this too shall pass, my brother. You want to try doing it differently? I've got a different path you can take. We can try a different door. Let's go for door number two. You know, you don't have to be condemning and beating up on people. And I so love this, that Titus brought him such joy. And what it was is he had sent Titus down to Corinth after the first letter and possibly after the second letter. He's referring to letters that we don't have. And Titus brought him back a good report. Paul, they're fixing things. They're getting the temple worshipers out. They're correcting the problems that they had. They love you, Paul. They love you. And Paul was thinking, man, I wrote this letter and I hammered them. You know, told them they were wrong. And I wasn't trying to hurt them. I was trying to love on them. But I had to correct them. So that's what was happening. Verse 7. and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Praise God. Paul, I feel it. Verse 8, for even I made you sorry with my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry though only for a while. So what's he saying? Tony, did you ever have to spank your kids? Did you enjoy it?
Sometimes.
Okay, that's all right. We'll talk to another father. Jason, did you spank your kids? And I answer right. Okay. Well, what he's saying is he basically spanked the church. He told them the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts. And he said, I did regret it, but I did regret it. It's like when I had to spank my son, I regretted having to spank him. But I knew that I was correcting, I was going to develop something in him that was far better than what he was doing. So that's what he's saying. I do not regret it, although I did regret it. As I was writing it, I was going, oh God, should I say that? Oh Lord, should I say that? He's saying, yes, say it. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you made me sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but to be sorrowful of the world produces death. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Can I read that again? For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Let's stop right there. That's a beautiful thing. When you finally, someone says, you know what? I've been doing wrong all this time and I didn't realize how wrong it was. Now I'm going to repent. That is godly sorrow. That is good. We are turning away from what is taking us away from what we say we believe. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, he said in verse 9. But the sorrow of the world produces death. People that are not Christians, sorrow is sorrowful in the world. I think of, you know, I can't help it because it's so fresh in my mind. I keep thinking about my Uncle Ben and him being so excited that God came into his living room and touched him on his hospital bed. How many other 84, 85, 86, 87, all these elderly people that are sitting and scared because they don't know that they don't have to be scared. Am I right with God? And how do I get right with God? I wouldn't want to live that way. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What cleaning of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wow. This is because their sorrow was not just the shame of wrongdoing. Too many guys that I talked to in the jail, they're sorry. They're sorry they got caught. I knew that if I drove that car, I'd get a ticket and go to jail. I'm sorry. That's not repentance. You're just sorry that you got caught. Next time you take a different route, thinking maybe you wouldn't get caught. The real sorrow is repentance that leads you to God.
They acknowledged their sin to God and they asked him to forgive them because they saw themselves from God's point of view. They spared no effort in cleaning up the wrongdoing that was in them, and Paul is satisfied that the letter has achieved its purpose. That purpose was not to hurt the people, but to help them view matters under the searching eye of God. Verse 12, we're almost through. Therefore, although I wrote you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered wrong, which was me, the Apostle Paul, but that our care for you in the sight of God Almighty appeared in you. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is referring to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. There's two other letters that are out there that we don't have. I believe he was referring to one of the other letters. We don't know for sure. But one of the letters that we don't have, the letter obviously addressed the wrongfully accused Paul by someone who, obviously God didn't even want us to have his name, and I get that. But the fact of the letter was received right as it was intended. Verse 13, therefore, we have comforted you in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly for the joy of Titus because of his spirit and has been refreshed by you all. The fact that they even welcomed Titus was a huge blessing. He didn't know. He hoped that they would take him in and welcome him and treat him just as if he were the Apostle Paul. And they did. And he was so thankful that they did. Verse 14, for in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even our boasting to Titus, was found true. Well, Tony, I appreciate what you had to say about our church this morning, because I brag about this church all the time. And I understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I boast about you. I boast about our baptism. I boast about you, Tyler. I do. I boast about the people in our church and the growing, the new people that are coming in. I boast about it, and I'm not ashamed of it. What verse am I on? 14? 13? 15? You guys want me to finish. And his afflictions are greater for you as he remembers as the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him. He was complimenting the church for receiving Titus. I don't think that Paul could have given them a bigger compliment than that one. I believe this is also a compliment to this church here. I received this letter as if it were written to us personally, seeing that there are many things we need to clean up in our spirit and in our lives. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm just asking you to judge. You be the judge. You look into your own life. And what is it that I'm doing that would even potentially cause someone to think that I think differently than what I say I believe? If you're professing to be a Christian, then why don't you just try acting like it? Receiving this with joy and wellness, this is huge. And I am personally very proud of this church. Verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. And that's the truth about how I feel about this church. I have great confidence. If the Lord decided to take me out, I have great confidence in this church. It would be just fine. It would continue on. It would just continue to grow. It's not about me. It's about the love of Jesus Christ. And once we come to this place where we're now judging ourselves, I don't have to come to church and hear some guy condemn me and pound on me. All I want you to do, just like the Apostle Paul, is, hey, look into yourself. What are you doing? What are you saying? Who are you talking to? What's going on in your life? Does it represent who you say you are? Man, I could go on with this for a long time, but I smell tacos. And that makes it really hard to continue to preach up here. And we got somebody in there cooking tacos for us. We are a blessed church. Amen. All you people in podcast land, including you, Bob, you're missing Taco Sunday. Oh, well, sorry. Tony, would you come back?